Have you come to church this morning wondering what you will get out of it? Or are you hoping to be a benefit to others? Are you grateful for our fellow believers? Are we thankful for the time of fellowship that we share together? And is your faith evident to other people? Let's pray. Father, help us understand what you were saying to believers in Rome through your servant Paul. Help us to hear the relevance for us this day. Move us by your Spirit to act on what we hear, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. If you find it helpful, there is a sermon outline in the bulletin. There is a bit of room to make notes, so long as you write small. And this is our second sermon in our series on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We pick up in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, and we are still in Paul's weighty introduction, which is understandable. In fact, there's a great deal of depth to the entirety of the Romans. And as I read Romans, I get the impression that Paul thought long and hard about how to achieve maximum impact from each and every word in his letter. Paul often preempts where readers' minds might wander to and clears up any objections that they might raise. Faith seems to be a prominent theme in today's passage. So I'd like to get us thinking a bit about faith. Just what do we mean by faith? Well, when we say someone has faith, we could equally say that they trust or that they believe in something or someone. Faith tends to be ridiculed in our modern scientific world. The late Christopher Hitchens disdained faith, saying, "Faith is the surrender of the mind. It's the surrender of reason. It's the surrender of the only thing that makes us different from other mammals. It's our need to believe and to surrender our skepticism and our reason, our yearning to discard that and put all our trust or faith in something or someone that is the sinister thing to me. Of all the supposed virtues, faith must be the most overrated," end quote. Well, that is certainly one way to view faith, but I'd like to offer you another. Recently, I've been reading a Philip Yancey book that my father gave me. It's titled Reaching for the Invisible God. In it, Yancey offers a more charitable view of faith. Quote, "Faith means striking out with no clear end in sight and perhaps even no clear view of the next step. It means following, trusting, holding out a hand to an invisible guide. Faith is reason gone courageous, not the opposite of reason, to be sure, but something more than reason, and never satisfied by reason alone. A step always remains beyond the range of light," end quote. So like it or not, every man, woman or child, Christian or otherwise, has faith. Even Hitchens could not have gone his entire life without trusting another living soul. At the very least, Hitchens had faith in science. You see, it's only what or whom we place our faith in, and the amount of faith that will differ from person to person. And not all faith is saving faith. Also, our experience tells us that not everything or everyone proves worthy of our trust. The faith mentioned in today's passage is distinctively Christian faith, where Jesus becomes the direct object of our faith or trust, because in Jesus we are assured that God loves us. Let's take a look at the passage. You'll find it helpful to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And verses 8 to 10 I've kind of summarised as thanks and concern in prayer. Starting at verse 8, somehow the faith of the Romans has become a talking point far and wide, and news has reached Paul's ears. And to me it sounds like a fulfillment of Isaiah 49 verse 6, where God promised to make his servant Israel a beacon of salvation that would draw all nations to himself, which is ultimately Jesus. Paul can't wait to congratulate the Romans on their excellent faith reputation. Yet at the same time, Paul is careful to recognise God's role in it. Because of Jesus, God is responsible for their prominent, attractive faith. It isn't due to their leadership team or anyone else. And as such, Paul is filled with gratitude to God. And not just for a handful of them, but for all the Christians in Rome. And these are people that Paul has never even met. But faith is not normally something we'd expect people to notice. After all, faith is invisible. You can't see or touch it. But I think in light of last week's passage, in particular, Romans 1 verse 5, here's what I think is going on. Because faith and obedience are directly linked, it seems reasonable to conclude that the faith of the Romans has been made visible by their obedience. At the risk of being thought a heretic, I think it's one of the major drawbacks of evangelical Christianity that, with good intentions, it has sought to drive a wedge between faith and obedience. When you or I disobey God, we're living as though God does not exist. In other words, faithless living. When Eve and then Adam disobeyed God, they were acting out of disbelief. They were rejecting God's clear warning. If you eat the fruit, you choose death. On the other hand, our faith is on display when we obey God. That's what marks out the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's about what they did. James, the brother of Jesus, clearly pointed out that faith is just like a corpse unless it's accompanied by deeds. And Jesus himself in John chapter 14 verse 23 insisted that if we really love Jesus, we would obey him. If I can put it another way, faith results in action, and possibly not the other way around. God's message about Jesus has penetrated the hearts of the Roman believers and shaped their lives and actions. Verse 9. In servitude and worship to God, Paul is consumed with explaining the importance of Jesus. And I imagine that very few would be as bold as Paul. Claiming God as his witness, Paul asserts that he doesn't stop considering the Roman believers, verse 10, in prayer. Then Paul begins pouring out how desperately He'd love the chance to visit them. And Paul's "I wish I was there" sentiment continues in verses 11 to 15. Verse 11. Paul's motive for seeing the Romans is honourable. Paul desires to leave them with a spiritual gift to help bolster their faith. Verse 12, Paul elaborates, their faith will help spur each other on. And since faith fosters growth of faith in others, as a happy side effect, even Paul, someone we consider a man of great faith, is bound to benefit from the encounter too. And if we read this verse in context of verse 15, I reckon Paul expects this spiritual exchange to take place as they share in gospel fellowship together. That is, as they gather around the person and saving work of the crucified and risen Jesus, who is the focal point of their saving faith. Verse 13. Paul wants the Romans to know that his failure to visit them isn't through any lack of trying. It just hasn't worked out yet. Paul has been yielding bumper faith crops elsewhere, and Paul would jump at the opportunity to have the same kind of productive time amongst them. Verse 14, God's grace has placed Paul in debt, as much to the Greeks in their wisdom as to the uncouth barbarians. But whether highly educated or not so sophisticated, verse 15, Paul knows what everyone needs most is to know Jesus and what he has done for them. Then later on in verse 17, Paul labours the vital importance of faith. Through faith, we become righteous and have life. If you like, faith is the antidote to Adam and Eve's curse. And following on from there, Paul begins to describe just how messed up this faithless world is. But we're straying into next week's passage. Let's take a look at some application. So, what has any of this got to do with us? If you, like Paul, have been impressed with someone's faith or encouraged by their obedient trust in Jesus, by all means, let them know about it. Pick up the phone, write them an email or a letter, just like Paul did, or stalk them at morning tea. But at the same time, be sure to give thanks to the one who is ultimately responsible. Thank God through Jesus for them. There's no room for boasting here, since faith is a gift from God. And perhaps those of us with a lot of faith should be looking to encourage those with only a little. Paul was thankful for Christians he'd never even met. Take a look around you. You'll need to move your heads a little, at least, to do this. Don't pick and choose. God has given us each other. And like Paul, we should be thankful for every brother and sister God has given us in Jesus. Perhaps you're a bit cynical and you're thinking, Paul might not have been so thankful had he actually met the Roman believers. I'm sure that I'm not the only one who thought that. We're going to need to ask God to change our hearts. Jesus loves them and died for them just as much as for you or I. We also need to keep in mind that faith is not purely intellectual. Don't leave faith in the realms of theory. Despite what our society tries to dictate to us, our faith is not intended to be our own personal, private thing. Don't keep your faith to yourself. If you do, it will likely shrivel. God intended us to share our faith, especially to encourage our fellow believers. Don't underestimate what you mean to Jesus and to his body. Just seeing your faces week after week is encouragement within itself. And as we trust and obey Jesus, not only will we sustain each other, we will turn heads. If you want to edify the body, keep Jesus in the topic of your conversation. But if we live as if God is irrelevant, then that's what people are going to pick up on. Are you yearning for more faith? That's great. But you also need to realize faith and obedience go hand in hand. We're only kidding ourselves if we hear God speak through his word and we don't obey him. The writer of Hebrews put it bluntly, without holiness, no one will see God. It's also noteworthy that even with a commendable faith like that of the Romans, Paul knew they were still in need of prayer. So whether or not we at Tea Tree Gully are renowned for our faith, it is crucial that we spend time thanking God for our church family and uplifting one another in prayer. I realise that prayer like Paul's seems unattainable. I hardly pray for anything that I'd consider consistent. But we should always strive for prayer that is ceaseless. On that note, join with me as I pray. Father, I give you thanks and praise for the faith of all your saints here at Tea Tree Gully, for those with a lot of faith and for those with only a little. Forgive us for being selfish. Replace our desire to always look out for what's going to benefit us. Instead, shape our lives around Jesus and his selfless offering of his own life in exchange for ours. Please give us your heart so that we will look for ways that we can grow the faith of our brothers and sisters in Jesus, so that the world will be drawn to Jesus by the way that we live. I pray for those who don't yet have faith in Jesus, for our friends, family, even our enemies. Please give them your gift of faith for your glory. Amen.